today. I want to share with you about Jesus. And so let's start in the Gospel of John, where the seven I am statements are actually grounded in the one major claim of the I am statements, which is in John chapter 8. So let's turn to John chapter 8, please. Okay, John chapter 8. Now, the Gospel of John that you guys went through, I was going to actually talk about this on a Thursday night that you asked me to come, but I couldn't get it in. So we talked about other things, which was great. It was such a blessing to be with you guys. But I actually wanted to talk more about this, so now I get a chance to do so here today. Because this is the structure. There's several structures. The Passover is a structure, but this seven I am statements are grounded that structure the Gospel of John, because Jesus came to reveal God to us, because he is in fact is God incarnate, God the Son, and the relationship with the Father is in fact God, the triune nature filled by the Spirit. And so this is grounded. These I am statements, there's seven of them, but they're grounded in Jesus' claim to be Yahweh. And this is absolutely essential for you to understand if you're going to grow, if you're going to be saved. Your faith is not in doctrine, but in Jesus and who Jesus is and what he has done. And the two cannot be separated, because what he does reveals who he is. There's no contradicting in Jesus. There's no integrity in Jesus. It's what he is what he does, because it comes from his heart perfectly. But if you look on verse 12, we'll come back to that. If you look on verse 31, I think it is, it starts off, no, and it's not 31, I'm sorry. Where did he start that at? It starts off by saying, forgive me, those who have believed in Jesus. Okay, well, I can't find it right after a second. Forgive me, I didn't write it down. But it has here that, wait a minute, 31, okay, here it is. Yeah, I'm sorry. Forgive me. You got to pray for me more today. I need extra prayer today. All right? Verse 31. You just keep praying. 31. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him. That's the point. So Jesus was saying to those who had believed in him, the Jews who had believed in him. So my point here is this, is that these guys believe in Jesus, okay? So we tell everybody today that if you believe in Jesus, that you'll be saved. That is true. But it's a real faith that you need. And what Scripture tells us all the time is that many believe, but they're not saved. So there's a belief that's not actually saving faith. And this is paramount to understand if we're going to do church. Because as I said 1,000 times, is many believe in Jesus, but they're not saved. Because it's not genuine faith. It's not the kind of faith. They're not really trusting in who Jesus is, but rather a figment of their imagination. Perhaps because they don't understand their sin and their misery. So to look at Jesus as something other than who he is. And so this is paramount for understanding this. So they believe in Jesus, but not yet for who he truly is. So go down now to verse 56. So they have this big argument. Jesus says they're actually sons of the devil. He don't mince words. And so by the end of this they're arguing with Jesus, because he says, we're not sons of the devil, we're sons of God. And then in verse 56, he says, we're children of Abraham. And so Jesus says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And he was glad. And so the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus responds to them, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, this obviously upsets them tremendously, because in the very next verse, they pick up stones to kill him. Now, why would such a statement of who's supposedly a crazy man produce such anger that they are to pick up stones, as the Old Testament says, and kill them for breaking such a heinous law? And what was it? Is that Christ was claiming to be Yahweh. There's a clear, in the grammatical sense, first of all, when you're reading it, if you understand just the passage itself, Jesus is saying, look, Abraham saw my day. He saw it and was glad. And they're saying, that's impossible. You're not yet 50 years old. Abraham was, 1,500 years before. You're not yet 50 years old. That's impossible. And so Jesus says, truly, truly, before Abraham, while I was born, he could have said, I existed, or I was around, or I lived. And so that would at least put him back before the time of Abraham. But he doesn't do that. With the grammatic, he even goes further, and it's very ungrammatical. It's just like really, really, really bad Greek. And it just says, before Abraham was born, I am. Ego, a me. and they know darn well what he's saying. He's saying, I am, I am. In Exodus 3:14, when Moses saw God, and he says, God sent Moses to the Israelite people to be their deliverer, Moses says to him, who should I say sent me? And he says, I am who I am. Tell them, I am, sent you. Which in Hebrew is the word Yahweh. He is. And so Jesus now comes in the flesh. Yahweh, God in the flesh. And he says, he is Yahweh. And so they pick up stones to kill him. And of course, it's not yet Jesus' hour. And so it does not avail because he is in control. But this is essential then to see who Jesus is. So I want you, the first thing to get is that when you believe in Jesus, in fact, what's the theme of John? Does anybody remember what we've talked about? What is the theme statement of John? John 20:31, and it says what? These things have been written that you may believe in Jesus. You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You see? And so you have to believe in Jesus, but you have to believe him for who he truly is and for what he's truly done. You can't make up a Jesus. And so the Gospel of John is written to tell you who Jesus is that you are to believe in. Because it's not your faith that saves you, it's Jesus that saves you. And what we see here as essential is believing and trusting that Jesus is Yahweh. He is God in the flesh. And if you don't get that, you have not yet come into a saving faith. And so that's the thing. And so in the Old Testament, Jesus said, the God says, I am who I am. And Moses is probably like, can you give me a little bit more? You know, can you have maybe something else there? And so Jesus comes. I mean, it actually say that, of course. But Jesus now comes, and he fills in that statement. Rather than just I am, he says, I am. And then he gives you seven statements to fill that out. And that's what we're going to look at today. So let's look at the first one. John 6, verse 15. John 6, verse 15. John 6, verse 15. I think it's verse 15. 35. Keep those prayers coming, man. Keep those prayers coming. 35. Jesus said to them, I am the what? I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Okay? So as your physical bodies shrivel up and die without food, right? If you didn't have food and you didn't have water, you couldn't live. I mean, nowadays, I don't know what they do to you, but, you know, you need food and water. You need nutrition. You need, that's what life is, right? We talked about that. Whatever it is, you need stuff to keep you going. You need nutrition, you need food, you need water. But as our physical bodies would shrivel up and die without food and water, our souls would shrivel up and die without God. But with God, we don't just have physical life. We're existed, we're exalted out of the fallen world of sin and misery, and we're brought into eternal life, which what the Hebrews called shalom. See, it's not just that we live forever that Jesus promised. And we tell people that if you believe in Jesus, you'll live forever. It's true. But if you don't believe in Jesus, you'll live forever too. Eternal life doesn't mean you're going to live forever. Everybody lives forever. Eternal life is the kind of life that you will live. It's this life of shalom. It's the fullness of life. It's the completeness of life. In fact, the Hebrews, if you look at it like a triangle like this, like a side of a triangle, they looked at shalom came in degrees. And at the top, you would have the, however they did it, you had more and more shalom until you had the fullness of life. And that was the goal of and all of creation, that shalom would eventually take over creation and that the fullness of God would be everywhere. As Isaiah says, that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But it starts with us. It starts with our soul. And so when we eat bread, it becomes part of us, right? The nutrition comes in us, in a sense, in that it causes our growth, right? But we're not eating actual physical bread. And so what causes our growth in faith is, again, we said this last week, is finding your identity in Christ. And you're going to see this. This is what I meant. It's that you're not just believing the doctrine. Of course, you have to understand the doctrine. You can't separate that. There's no question about it. But even the devil believes and is lost that the doctrine is true. It's this idea of trust. Jaja talked about this today. It's a leaning. It's a trusting. It's a laying hold of. And you're identifying with the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is life. John 1:2 tells us that. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so the life that I now live, I live by what? I live by faith. In who? In the Son of God. Who what? Who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. And you see what this is? Here's Jesus. Paul is identifying with Jesus Christ. It's no longer I even live. It's only Christ who lives in me. Why? Because he loves me. It's this relationship. And he gave himself for me. Even the cross, again, the paying for the penalty of the sin, it flows out of the love of God for us in Jesus, the Jesus' love for us. And Paul gets that. And only until you get that will we be able to let everything go. Because our biggest problem, as I said 1,000 times, is that we love God's things more than we love God. And we all struggle with this. Me, you. And unbelievers are in control so much that they can't be delivered at all. And so we seek after God's things in place of a God, and this is idolatry. In fact, you see this in this very passage. If you look to John 26. Now, the background of this, of course, is Jesus fed the 5,000. Right? And so he feeds 5,000. And so then he says, okay, I got to go. So he gets in a boat and he takes off. And they're like, wait a minute. This guy just fed, we just took a few fish and he just fed 5,000. We got to get this guy back. Right? We got to make him king. Right? Who can do that? He's going to give us stuff. We want stuff. Jesus can get it out of thin air. You got to see this guy. He's like a magician. And so they come. And Jesus says in verse 26, they're all following after him. Now, if you're a pastor and you got 5,000 people coming after you, you're like, I'm doing something right here. But Jesus says, no, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. And so he's just blatantly honest with them, right? And he tells them, don't work for this food that perishes and endures for eternal life, don't work for food which perishes, but for food that endures eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father set his seal, his spirit. And so what they're doing is that they're sending after God's things. And Jesus says, look, you haven't seen the signs. You're not coming after signs. And the signs in the book of John, it's often called the book of signs because it has actually 7 signs too, is sign is where you get the word signify. Because a sign signifies something else. A sign is not the actual thing itself, but it signifies something else. Okay? And so when it says, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, it says that what Jesus did, he's not a magician. And as compassionate he does, and he is moved by compassion, that's who he is. That's not even the full enough. The sign is that the Son of Man has come, and he's ushered in the kingdom of God. God has set his seal on him. The inbreaking of the kingdom of God is among you because I am the king. Can you see? Can you see what is truly life? Because as he sees right here, this food will perish, and you will perish. This life will perish. All that is physical will perish. But what Jesus came to give us was true life that would never perish. It's eternal life, and it's this life of shalom. So our part in our growth, as we said last week, is not eating bread, but it's repentance and faith. And repentance is identifying your idols. It's identifying your idols. And you remove them by turning to Jesus Christ in faith. Because I will tell you this, you need to get this, is that only Jesus can remove your idols. The way humanity is set up is your heart has desires, and they will lock on to the things that you desire, your love, your loves, your desires. And we have these inordinate desires, and that's what causes misery, because the things that we love can't actually give us life. They can for a little bit, and that's why they're idols. Like, I just got to have this. It's so good. She's so beautiful. He's so handsome. That school is just so awesome. That job's the best in the world. But it doesn't give you what you do. It's fleeting. And then it's the pursuit itself that we just kind of just keep going. The pursuit itself becomes a substitute of joy. And he says, don't pursue this because it's empty. It's empty. But once you see Jesus and he captures your heart, you're able to let go of these other desires. And that's why you must be born again. It's his idea is that God puts his love in you, and that as the more that you love Jesus, the more that you let go and the more that you have life. And so Jesus is the bread of life. But idols are sneaky. We don't often realize them. I will tell you this. We don't often realize our inordinate desires for the world until Jesus draws us into his light. And so go to John 8:12, the next one. John 8:12. John 8:12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." See, there you go again, right? It's life. What is the theme? Again, if you understand, just the theme is believing in Jesus for who he really is, and you will have life. And now he's telling you who he is. He's the bread of life. He is the light of life. It's this life. Listen, that's what my job is as a preacher, is to bring life. That's what your job as a Christian is, to bring life. We're here to bring life. We have a message of life that Jesus came to give. And so he says he's the light of the world. Now notice that who follows him will walk in darkness. So there's this idea of walking, following Jesus. Listen, you will not know. This is why the law in the Old Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Scripture says, so we know it's true, that the law, the moral law will weigh on you and God's law, and we'll see our sin to a degree, and we'll come to Jesus. But Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, which is love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And he is the embodiment of perfect love and loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And once you see, the law will get you so much where, but because you're sinful still, you can suppress it to a degree. But only by God's grace can you see any idols at all. But as you start walking with Jesus and you start to see the one who is love, trust me, you're starting to go, "Ah, I can't believe I was doing that." And so you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're walking in the light. And as you, and he won't show you everything at once, because you'll probably die and have a heart attack. Brian knows what I'm talking about. We all see it. And so that's the idea, is that you have to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the light of life. And his light is awesome. I mean, every time I think of this, see, light reveals and heals what darkness hides and destroys. Light heals and reveals, and it heals by revealing, but not just revealing and leaving out there. It's the actual light that heals, because darkness will hide it, and it'll destroy it, and it'll keep it there. And what comes to mind when I see this is a couple of things, and one is the when I was a kid, we used to play. We lived in a wonderful neighborhood. We grew up. We had all kinds of friends, and we used to, when football season came around, we'd get together and we'd call the neighborhood kids and we'd go out and play football, and the grass was grown and we hadn't played in it since last year because you have the winter and all that. And well, you know what winter is out here? They have winter. They have winter in China. Does snow in China? Okay. They have, so you go out there, and sometimes, like, if you go to a new field, you might have a big rock, but if you go to, like, or sometimes you'll have this big, you know, they had a lot of plywood. I don't know where all this wood came from. I guess they were building houses, but you had, like, this big piece of plywood, I remember, and it would just be thick, and it'd be sitting there, and so you'd have to lift this either big rock, and you get the Coke bottles out, or beer bottles, whatever, these other things, and you make it sound like we lived in, like, the trash bin, but you'd lift it up, right, and then what would happen is that you would see, even now that the sun came out, like, it was the summer that was now coming, so the rest of the stuff was growing, but this big plywood would there, a big rock would be there, and I remember you lift it up, and I remember when you lift it up, the light would be, the things would be, you know, healthy over here, like you'd be healthy and green, and the flowers and the sun, and you'd lift this up, and it would like be smell, and it'd be dark, and you'd see the bugs crawling around, and there'd be no grass, and, you know, so you'd have to pick it up, and you'd throw it away, right, and then you played football, and then, you know, you'd try to guide the other guy into the mud, or you want to avoid it. But then you come back the next week and it would grow a little bit more. And by the very next week, you'd see the grass is coming out, right? And the bugs were gone, right? And then the next week it would come. And then you'd see it where it was filled like the grass, but you could see it was still kind of yellow. And then it would grow until it would be like everything else. And the sunlight would come on it and it would heal it. It would remove the darkness. It would remove that what's not supposed to be there, that was eating the light, that was eating the life, that it couldn't grow. And see, that's what Jesus does, is that when you come and you walk with him, these idols in your life that you think are giving your life, that are masquerading in God, they don't, and they steal what is life. And when you see that which is life, and he brings that light into you, he not only gives you the head knowledge to understand it, we get that. I mean, we talked about this a lot. I'm sure you can intellectually get that, okay? But when you personally come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your friend, he tells us that you are my friends. He's the Lord, but he's also your friend. He's your brother. He's your husband. And you come to see his love, you let go. You'll let go of anything. The longer you walk with him, the more you'll realize you will give up everything. It's like the treasure. The guy, you know, sells everything because he buries it for the field. It means everything to you. Jesus means everything to you. But right now, it's a follow. It's a process, right? It's a process that we are in. And so the same thing happens with our soul. When the light of Christ shines on our soul, it's our heart and our mind, our understanding, and our will then is transformed. And it makes us into what 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, children of the light. Isn't that cool? We're called children of the light. Who Jesus says in Matthew 13:43, that the light will, and that you will one day shine forth like the sun in the new creation. And so Jesus is the source of light. You have to understand this. Another example real quick is the sun and the moon, is that we don't have the light in ourselves. And this is absolutely essential to understand. It's like the moon gets its light. The other day I came out and the moon was just so beautiful and so full of light. You realize, but it doesn't have the light in itself. It gets the light from the sun and it reflects the sun's light. Now we're not a dead piece of rock, but apart from Jesus, we are dead. And so if we turn to the world, we become like the dark side of the moon. But his door is always open for those who want a relationship with him who is life. So go to verse 10, and you'll see this. Chapter 10, verse 7, where it says that Jesus not only opens the door, he is the door. He not only opens the door, but he is the door. So Jesus said to them again in verse 7, chapter 10, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters in through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Now, everyone listening to this would have understood this analogy of the door and the sheepfold. Is that at this time right here, is that what you had is that when you went into a city, you'd have your sheep and you put them into a fold and they'd be mixed up with a bunch of other sheep. And that when the shepherd, when people would come, they would call their sheep and only those who are the shepherd's sheep would come. They recognize his voice. Jesus will say this later, my sheep recognize my voice. And so they won't follow another. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you'll recognize Jesus' voice. You'll recognize it in the Word of God. And so you won't follow another, but thieves and robbers will break in. But the good shepherd, as we'll see, will come in and protect them. But he is the door, and so of the sheep. You see, when there was no door back to God, Jesus came and made it. When there was no door back to God, Jesus came and made it. Sheep are absolutely helpless. They're absolutely helpless. They're the dumbest animal that there is. Maybe next to a turkey. I hear turkeys, when it rains, they just look up and they'll drown. They won't know. But sheep may even be. Sheep are just the dumbest thing. At least turkeys can protect themselves. You probably go try to get a turkey. He's going to get you. Sheep are not only, first of all, they're the dumbest animals. They're defenseless. They have no defense whatsoever. Right? A squirrel could beat up a sheep. All right. If a wolf comes, they have no possibility of escape. Right? They're just big and they're just full of. They're mostly just wool. Right? And so when it rains and they get muddy, they fall over and they can't get back up. They'll just die. They're completely and they're directionless. They have no sense of direction. They'll just wander off and they can never find their way back. They'll go up these mountain cracks and they have no way of getting down. They go up there. Sometimes I'm told they'll walk right off cliffs. Okay? Now you laugh. But the good shepherd goes after the lost sheep and rejoices when he finds it. But think of this, those who laugh, and I laugh too. There is a way who seems right to a man, which Proverbs 14:12 says. But in the end, it leads to what? Death. We all are like, this isn't a compliment. I don't think this is a compliment. In some sense, you know, the shepherd loves the sheep, and there's that analogy where there's that relationship. So I think you could look at it both ways. But in another sense, if someone calls you the dumbest defenseless animal on earth, it's not really like, yoo-hoo. But he's bringing out a point, is that without the shepherd, they have no hope. You see, without someone finding them and actually bringing a door to them, they can never find God. Jesus will come in your life. He will make a door that truly leads to life where there was not one before. If you're here today, friends, and if you've been following Jesus, but you've turned to the left or turned to the right, and you've gone into darkness, and you can't find a way back, you don't know how, but you know that something's wrong. You're not following Jesus. You don't have his life the way that you know you can, to know that you actually do desire and that you want. Jesus will meet you wherever you are at. You don't have to get better to come to Jesus. You just need to trust. You just need to turn. You need to lay, and he will come. He is already coming for you. He is wooing you. C.S. Lewis called him the hound of heaven. And he's coming for you because he loves you. And where it looks like there is no way out, he will make a door because he is the door. There's a famous painting that I forget who painted it. But it's called A Checkmate, and it's a painting of the devil who's playing for someone's soul, and he checkmates him. The soul is mine. And the painting's called Check. And there's a story that's told, that a famous chess player. In chess, you have these moves that the regular person don't know about, and he comes, and he's standing in front of the thing, and he's looking at the painting, and he says, no, it's not checkmate. There's one more move. I would get him out. And no one noticed. But the master did. And he says, there's one more move. And brothers and sisters, I will tell you this right now. When your life looks like it's checkmate, when you don't think that there's a way out, with Jesus, there's always one more move. Because Jesus is, as it says in John chapter 10, verse 11, the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the good, good, good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. And this is the fourth one, the fourth I am statement. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, a good shepherd loves his sheep, and he knows each sheep personally. See, sheep actually have personalities. I remember this first time when those of you who work in the children's ministry, you know this, but I really never caught my attention until one time at a church. I worked in a children's thing for about 30 days, and they wore me out. I was just so tired, I couldn't do it anymore. But you see their little personalities when they're little kids. They actually have a pen, kind of like sheep. But you could see it, like one person's like real, like, you know, the little girl who's like in charge, and, you know, and remind me of Jane a little bit. And then the other little guy's real shy. You know, he plays a little shy, moving little girls come over and stuff. You have these, they have their own little personalities that they play. And they have them, and you can see, and it's interesting. But they grow up, these personalities come, but they're formed, their personalities, not only just our nature, but our nurture and who we're walking with, who your friends are. And I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm telling you to walk with Jesus because he's your friend. And who you hang out with will shape you more than anything in your life. And so if you want to turn back to Jesus, you need to ask yourself, where are you spending your time? And this, of course, is why Jesus tells us as far as to not be unequally yoked, or Paul tells us rather. And this has to do with dating, marriage, and things like that, because your true love, no one will love you like Jesus. And I want you to know that. It's what you do with your life is your choice. But I want you to have life. And guess what? God wants you to have life way more than I do. In fact, he came and he proved it. He's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, the sheep there, as much as the good shepherd loves the sheep, though, the sheep are there to provide for the people, right? And sometimes they're actually being sacrificed. All right, so the analogy only goes so far. But the amazing thing about Christianity is that the shepherd became a sheep. The shepherd became a sheep. Why? To sacrifice his life in place of ours. So we come to see, when this is all about life, right? It's life, it's life. It's the bread of life. It's the light of life. He is the door that finds salvation, which is eternal life. And then you get to the good shepherd, where you start to see, well, how does this life come? Is that the good shepherd becomes a sheep, and he gives his life in place of ours. And so we now start to see that we have life because Jesus, what? Gave up his. And he gave it up for you. God incarnate, Yahweh, came for you. Get that. I want you to see that. Is that he came for you because he loves you. He gave his life for you. And he's calling you because he wants you to have life in him. God is not an abstract light. He's not a mere spiritual substance. But he's a person. He's a person who came to us in Jesus Christ, who loves you, and he cares for you. This is unique about Christianity. No other religion has this. A lot of religions will talk about life after death and you know, better life even here or whatever, but it's most religions, for example, today talk about that you lose consciousness after death. You're absorbed into the one, or you're absorbed into the universe. That's not life, it's death. That's exactly the definition of death. Is your consciousness is who you are. You're the Imago Dei, and it's that relationship with God who is personal, who is love. I've just been studying Islam for a paper that I've been writing, and as you read through the Quran, you read through understanding, you start to see clearly, unequivocally, that is entirely a merit-based system. And so the one thing that I rejoice, I worship God after an hour, after I read it all day, because I start to see what is apparently, what is clear that is missing is a God who loves you, is a personal God who wants a personal relationship with you. It's clearly all merit-based. You do this, eventually you'll get to go to paradise. And even in there, God's not there. You get 70 virgins. The women don't. You know, they get their husband all eternity. Doesn't sound like a quite fair deal to me. But there's no God. Barely, maybe. There was a mention off the cuff somewhere. But in Christianity, it's not just a universe. You don't lose consciousness. You have a personal God. And it's not just a personal God that's abstract. It's a personal God who's so far out, who doesn't really care, but a God who has come to you in Jesus Christ and who loves you. And he provides all that you could ever need and hope for. And it's beyond your wildest imaginations. Because as John 11:25, which is the next one, the fifth one, says, is that Jesus didn't stay dead. Because of who he is. He's Yahweh, and because of who he is as man, he is without sin. So sin had no hold on him. And so in John 11:25, it says this, that I am the resurrection and life. Again, life. Do you see the theme, life? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you see? It's life. And it's the life of Christ. It's God incarnate, Yahweh, who's come, who's gave his life. Back in Abraham, when he cut the pieces and only Yahweh walked through and Abraham was out, signifies that Yahweh would be sacrificed. Even not, and Yahweh, of course, can't sin. So when Abraham sins, when children of Abraham sins, it is Yahweh himself who would come. And Jesus comes, Yahweh, and he takes the nails. But death has no hold on him. And he comes, and he gives you this life. You see, it's him himself. It's this life that he's given to you. And it's a new kind of being. It's a real evolution. He didn't, when we die and we're raised again, it's not the same kind of life. It's similar but different, right? It's that just like when you were a baby, you're different than you are now, but you're the same. It's sameness through change, but when you die, and death has no hold of us. Death is, we don't have to be, I was reading this the other day, actually this week in Corinthians, when it says all things belong to you, whether it's the apostles or whether it's the world, whether it's life or whether it's death. I'm like, how does death belong to me? Because you know what death does? Death is my servant. Death ushers me into the presence of God. Death is my servant. It doesn't, life is my, and is yours. Everything belongs to you as a believer because you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. And that's life. It's shalom. And you just got to learn how to use it. And you use it to bring you closer to Jesus. That's what everything is for. You don't use it for the thing itself, but for the thing it signifies. And everything in life brings you closer to Jesus if you look, if you seek, if you find, if you walk with the Lord. Jesus became what we will all become in the resurrection. And when we believe and receive Jesus, a whole new life begins now. It's like a caterpillar or butterfly. I think butterflies are specifically there to give us a signify of the resurrection, right? A butterfly goes in its cocoon, and you know he looks like he's dead, and you know all that kind of thing, and he comes out, and there's this beautiful butterfly, right, with wings. But we must come. You must come to Jesus because there is no other way. The sixth one is John 14:6. Please turn to that. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Again, do you see it? It's life. It's different ways about how to get his life. And it all comes through faith, through trusting. But you have to trust in what he reveals, because what he reveals is who he truly is. That's why walking with Jesus, getting to know him more, you're believing him more, because belief and trust is very close to knowledge, and it's personal knowledge. And you're leaning on him, you're trusting him, you're knowing him. And you see, it's a way, it's a path. In fact, do you know what the first name that they called Christians? They were people of the what? The way. Okay, but we want to, so it's a journey that you're walking with Jesus, but we want to understand something here is that, this is very important, is that there is no other way. And you have to see this. See, if you think there is another way, you haven't understand the sin and misery part. You haven't understand who Jesus is. If you think that there's another way, then you don't understand how radically sinful you are. You don't understand when God said in Genesis that the heart of man and desires of man, the motives of man, is only evil continually from his youth. And he sends a flood. If you think there's another way, you don't understand that Jesus is Yahweh. Because once you understand that it's God on that cross, you realize there's nothing else. If that's what it took for me to come to God, then there is no other way. And if you don't think Jesus was God, if you think he was something else, then you'll have to add to what he did. If you think he was just an example, you have to live a good life. If you think it was angels, okay, we can give me some help, but he can't get me all the way. But when you realize it's God, Yahweh, incarnate on that cross for you, and I hope you see, I would give my life this very moment. I would die on this very spot if it would just bring one more of you to see this truth. If it would just bring one more back who is going astray. If it is getting one more who follows the Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to them, but in the end it leads to death. There's an objection about this. Some say, what isn't fair? Again, that's the most ridiculous thing you ever heard. Once you realize what Jesus did, who we are, and what we deserve, the proper response is, this is not another way. Jesus? My mother was dying of cancer. She died, went home to be with the Lord. Rejoice. I miss her tremendously, but I rejoice because I know I'll see her again. This is the best feeling in the world. Everybody you know, including you, will die. And I will tell you, it's very painful. I know it well. And it's lonely. But when they're in Christ, it's hope. It's full of hope. You hope, and you'll see them. You'll miss them, but you grieve with hope. It's very, very, very different. But I can imagine if the doctor was coming in and said, listen, your mom's dying of cancer, but guess what, man? We had these smart people there in this church, CBC, you know, really smart Asian Christians, you know. They discovered a cure for cancer. Some of them were actually working on cancer. And I said, here, take this pill, and she's going to be better. It's over. Your mother's going to be done with cancer. What do you think my response would have been? Is there another pill? Is that it? Doc? You see how ridiculous that is? Jesus is the way, and he's offered life. And Jesus will now meet you wherever you at. But you have to walk with him along the way. And the more that you walk with him, the more that you see his life, the more that you believe, and the more you receive the life. And so just ask Jesus to come alongside you. And when you can't walk, he will carry you. If you can't come to Jesus this moment today, and there's something in you that wants it, he will come and carry you. There's nothing you need to do but just to look, just look. As he says in John, as the serpent, if they looked up the pole when they were dying in Numbers and the serpents were coming, they said, you just have to look, just look. And Jesus looks at that and the Son of Man will be lifted up. Whoever believes, just look, trust, that's it. I saw Jane's father die when he was dying, but the last time I saw him in real life, he looked to Jesus. The last time I spoke to him, he looked, and I saw it in his eyes. We just talked about that yesterday, that he's in heaven. And so if you're out there and you've gone astray or you haven't yet come to Jesus, just look. He will come and carry you. The famous little painting there, the little print with the footprints on the sand when the guy's walking with Jesus and you see him with footprints on the sand, right? And he looks back over his life and he looks at his life, the most difficult times in his life, and there's only one set of footprints. And he says to Jesus, where were you? And you mean you walk with me in the very toughest of my times, the very toughest of my life, you leave me? And Jesus says, my child, no. It was during those times that I carried you. And John 15:1-5 is our last one. My favorite one. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful one. They're all beautiful, I know. But I love, love, love this passage because it really tells you everything. It's just such a beautiful thing. We obviously won't exposit it now. So let me just read the first few verses. John 15, I am the true vine. That's the seventh one. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, there it is. It's the life. Our identity with Jesus Christ is literal. It's literal. It's that his life actually flows through ours by virtue of the Holy Spirit, whom he has given by removing our sins at the cross. And sometimes then, God needs to cut away. That's what this pruning is. If you see in verse 2, see, you're the branch. Now, Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And if you take a branch out of the vine, what happens to the branch? It dies. Can't bear fruit and shrivels up. And so you need the life of Jesus Christ. You need to be in the vine. Now, if you're in the vine, the branch will bear fruit because the life of the vine goes through the branch, and the branch and the vine become one. You're literally becoming one with Jesus Christ, right? And then you bear fruit. But what's happening is very interesting is you'll start bear fruit, and this is what I talked about last week, about you can lay no other foundation than that which is laid with Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, right? And the analogy, remember, the metaphor is with the seed metaphor. He uses them both because the foundation isn't just a building, but it's a living building. And so the foundation is also the seed which grows through the whole building. And so that's the point, is that, and you can only have to be, and you have to identify with Christ. And so while you're in Christ, where you're abiding in Christ, and Christ in you, you bear fruit. But what happens is, when the branch starts to get going, it has to be pruned. Now, why? Is because the further it gets away from the life of the vine, it actually becomes dead wood, or at least it certainly can't bear what it used to bear, because the sap has to go further and further and further. And so it becomes dead, and that becomes dead works. Is that we come to Christ, we walk with Jesus, and this is, listen to me, I want you to watch out for this. This is one of the biggest problems, I think, in the church, is that we forget Jesus, and we go about doing things, even church things. You can walk away from Jesus not only outside of church, but inside of church. Because we get so caught up sometimes, not all the time, don't get me wrong, but we can, and we get caught up by doing things, right? By doing things, because we know we're supposed to do them. And what happens is we're living a life that's not connected to the vine, and it's dead works. And so that's building another foundation by your works. And so Jesus has to cut it off. And so you get pruned. Now, is pruning, does that sound like fun? No. There's so much more I want to say to you. So much more I want to apologize for. But Christ, I will just leave you with him. Christ is our life. Christ is the reward. It's not something else. There are things, there are many more things you'll do in heaven, don't get me wrong. But that's not the reward. The reward itself is Christ. Apart from him, you could do nothing, for apart from him, we're dead. But in him, the fruit you bear is divine. You're partaking of the divine nature. It's divine love. It's divine joy. And it's personal, because he's a personal God who brings peace. You've been in love? Bring shalom. The fullness of life. It's the abundant life that Jesus came to give. Because then we will be able to enjoy God, who is love, who is life, to the full. And enjoy God's creation, God's gifts, without idolizing them. That's why he finishes this all up in verse 11 when he says, now Jesus says, these things I have spoken. John says, these things I have written. Jesus now says, these things I have spoken. He tells you why. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. And that's what I want to leave you with Jesus and the fullness of his joy, because that's good news. Amen.
For response and offering, but before we do that, can we introduce new friends on my right hand side? Ashley, come stand up. I mean, just stand up. Welcome. I need more friends. How about my left hand side? Yay. Welcome. I think that's it. Okay. It's time for offering. Can I have the ushers come up, please? Let's sing the response song, I'd Rather Have Jesus, and then I will have you come.
Father, we thank you again for giving us the eternal abundant life. And thank you for this life right now, for this church, for everything you have done in our lives. We thank you. We cannot thank you enough for what you have done. The friends, families, our brothers and sisters, and our job, our career, even money. We just want to pray that you will be guide us wisely to use this offering for your holy work. And may also pray that we can offer with our joyful hearts. Pray all this name in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so offering is for Christians. So if you don't understand the meaning of offering or not Christian yet, just feel free to pass the offering back to next person.
I would rather have Jesus than silver or gold.
We have one more song. It's called Thank You for Your Fellowship. And obviously, this is for Pastor Rob and each one of us. And I would like to invite Francis to present a small token of appreciation to Pastor Rob. And then also, we'll have the kids to come up and hug Pastor Rob as we sing this song. And all the adults are welcome to hug Pastor Rob too. Oh, okay. Every time I think of you, my heart is filled with joy. Come up. I thank God for all you've done for me. You have helped me serve the Lord in many ways. We are partners for eternity. I'm thankful
for your fellowship. Oh,
thankful for your partnership. Thankful for the love we share in Jesus Christ. Thankful for the joy we've known. Thankful for the way we've grown. I thank God each time I think of you. God is using you to give His gospel to this land. Your whole life is serving Him some way. I'm sure He'll carry you through. His work will not be done until Jesus comes again someday. You're thankful for your fellowship.
Oh, thankful for your partnership.
thankful for the love we share in Jesus Christ. Thankful for the joy we've known, thankful for the way we've grown. I thank God each time I think of you. You are always in my heart. It's right for you to know I love you because of Jesus' love. I am praying every day your love will grow and grow, guided by the wisdom from above. I'm thankful for your fellowship, thankful for your partnership, thankful for the love we share in Jesus Christ. Thankful for the joy we've known, thankful for the way we've grown. I thank God each time I think of you. Oh, don't be sad. And during this time, you are more than welcome to pray for Pastor Rob. And when we are done, we'll have maybe Ryan do a closing prayer for us. Yeah. I sing it slowly, yeah. Every time I think of you, my heart is filled with joy. I thank God for what you meant to me. You have helped me serve the Lord in many, many ways. We are partners for eternity. I'm thankful for your fellowship. Thankful for your partnership. Thankful for the love we share in Jesus Christ. Thankful for the joy we've known. Thankful for the way we've grown. I thank God each time I think of you. I'm thankful for your fellowship. Thankful for your partnership. Thankful for the love we share in Jesus Christ. Thankful for the joy we've known. Thankful for the way we've grown. I thank God each time I think of you. Maybe let's close in prayers and then we can continue the hugs. Yeah. And we are really, really grateful for Pastor Rob and Jane. I remember 2 weeks ago, Pastor Alex Chan was here, and then before he preached, I think he said something about Pastor Rob. He told us that we are so, so, so blessed to have Pastor Rob, for he's such a solid Christian, a very knowledgeable teacher who always, always, always focus on the Bible. So thank you, Pastor Rob. You now may we have Ryan to close in prayer.
Hello. Thank you, Jaja, for allowing me to just be up here and pray. Apparently I'm praying.
Thank you, Jaja. Before I start, I just wanted to say, Pastor Rob.
So you were my first pastor here when I started following Jesus.
And the first thing that you actually, funny thing is, the first thing I think we talked about was prayer. So it was very nice, and it's my honor to pray for you up here. And Shane. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so thankful for everything. We're so thankful for you, Lord, for your holiness, for your love, for your joy, for the life that you gave us, the life that you gave us through Christ Jesus. And we are so thankful that You taught us some of that through Pastor Rob, through Jane, through Pastor Rob speaking your word, Lord, through both of them just living out their lives and being an example to us. I just pray that as we go our different ways, we know that Christ is with us always and that we are always together. That when we separate and we part ways in this manner, Lord, that you grow our faith in you, Lord, as the things that we love move forward to glorify your name. I pray that we all glorify your name, that Pastor Rob and Jane continue to just teach and lay the foundation that is Jesus Christ for all who they encounter. I pray for their witnessing. I pray for their journey. I pray for no fear, no discouragement, nothing, because we have you, Lord. We have you. So I just ask that you continue to bless them so mightily and love them and hold them so close and know that they have left us so much more, trusting in you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You want to give us the benediction?
It is my honor now to say a prayer for you guys, so please join me in this prayer. Father, we come before you now, Lord, once again, in that precious name of Jesus. For there truly is no other name given among men under all of heaven by which we must be saved. And yet, Lord God, we are saved because you did come. You did come and you walked among us in Jesus Christ. And Jesus lives. Jesus is alive. And he's living in us by virtue of the Holy Spirit. And so I thank you, Lord God, for the body of Christ that's here at CBC West LA, the whole church, and especially here at the English congregation. And I ask, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that you would continually walk close to them as I know you will. And so I ask, Lord, not that you would walk close to them, because I know you are, but that they would walk close to you, that you would give them, in fact, eyes to see you, that you would give them ears to hear you, that you would give them a heart that loves you even more as they do now, as I know they do, that you would open up their mind even to more understanding of the depths of the riches of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I do ask that in Jesus' name for all these people who are here. They are so blessed. They are so, I see you in them. I see the image of God in them. And you've given them so much opportunity. You've given them so much gifts. They're beautiful. They're intelligent. They love you. And so I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that everyone that's here today, I ask that you would give them a particular anointing, first and foremost, to find their first calling, which is to walk with Jesus, to honor Jesus, as we heard the prayer earlier today. And that you would bless them, Lord God, that you would anoint them in such a way that they would bear much fruit, multiple fruit, for your glory and for the blessings of many. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.
Every time I think of you, my heart is filled with joy. I thank God for all you've meant to me. You have helped me serve the Lord in many, many ways. We are partners for eternity. I'm thankful for your fellowship. Thankful for your partnership. Thankful for the love we share in Jesus Christ. Thankful for the joy we've known. Thankful for the way we've grown. I thank God each time I think of you. God is using you to give His gospel to this land. Your whole life is serving Him some way. Carry you through, His work will not be done until Jesus comes again someday.
I'm thankful for your fellowship, thankful for your partnership, thankful for the love we share in Jesus Christ. Thankful for the joy we've known, thankful for the way we've grown. I thank God each time I think of you. You are always in my heart. It's right for you to know. I love you because of Jesus' love. I am praying every day your love will grow and grow, guided by the wisdom from above.
Thank you.